Every year, since the turn of this new century, 90,000 Christians are martyred somewhere. The heat is being turned up. This is not a time to be asleep in the light. This is a time to be prayerful, to be diligent. Amen. We've also had Muslims come to our church. We've had to have some removed. Look, I'm not against them. I pray for them in the name of Jesus. I have a good friend of mine from Ghana, and he was a Muslim. And he was a cleric, and he got cancer. I've traveled to Ghana with him and preached for him in his 400 churches there. And he was filled with cancer, and they left him to die. In that moment, when everyone had abandoned him, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, appeared to him and touched him on his leg and healed him. And he was raised up. After a week or so, he was out of the hospital. And he started going to churches to find out, who is this Jesus? Jesus is interested. It's probably the greatest evangelistic field in the world is that 10:40 window. Can I get a witness from the people from South Korea here? Okay. And so I'm excited that we're thinking outside of ourselves. This morning when I was in prayer, the Lord reminded me that the essence of sin is that you're self-centered. When you make decision that's all about you, how you feel, what you think is best for you, as a Christian, you're moving into a realm that's very murky. We live a life to the betterment of other people. The gospel is about one thing. It's about people. Jesus lived and died for people. But in this uncertain hour, even where the Bible says the heathen will rage, nation, Jesus said, will turn against nation. Look, I'm not here as a fear producer. I'm here to tell you, we need to be ready. We need to be like those five wise virgins who had their oils, their lamps filled with the oil of God. We need to be ready. I don't fear the future. I fear God. So I want to talk about being enthroned over the flood. Psalms 29, verse 10. The Lord sits upon the flood. The New King James translates it more accurately as enthroned. I'm going to read it that way. For the Lord is enthroned upon the flood. Yes, the Lord sits king forever. And the Lord will give strength unto his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, David presents the Lord as a mighty king who is enthroned. And no matter what the nations say, no matter what the media say, you must have a clear vision of who the Alpha and the Omega is, the beginning and the end, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. You must have a proper worldview of who he is in the nations. And that includes America. He portrays the Lord as enthroned over the restlessness and the raging waters of a flood. And I'm going to tell you today, I believe all around us that there's tremendous forces that are unseen which threaten our very lives. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. We are in a war. But I've come to believe in Jesus' name that the greatest defense you can have against Satan is clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. The greatest defense, Jesus said, he wanted us to be harmless as doves. I don't know any nations that use doves as heroic type symbols. You know, we have bears and eagles and things like that. But it's the love of God. The love of God is greater than fear. The love of God is greater than hate and all the different issues that the world has to offer. And this is a critical time, I believe, in the realm of the spirit. I believe that God is amassing this army. And this army comes together not just because of a worship service. I see a lot of people, I go online and I see, I love the worship. I'm a worshiper before I'm a preacher. You know that about me. And people gather together. But if you're doing something, if you're part of something, and it's not changing you and changing your culture, you should step back and take a look at what you're doing. I remember in our Christian school, we had a lot of children, and they were, man, they were really pumped up about worship. And we had a youth pastor from South Africa, and one day it was a Baptist minister who had put his children in our school. So we didn't know he shows up that particular chapel service when the kids are going nuts. They're doing glory marches and shouting, and oh my goodness, I could see him there like this. So afterwards we met, and he said, you know, I really don't have a problem with that excitement in young people. He says, if there is fruit as a result of it. Amen. That's really the key, is that we bear much fruit, thus proving that we are his disciples. Amen? You know, the flood speaks of that tremendous uncertainty. I do believe the world is becoming out of control. We were just talking with some brethren from the Congo, how the civil war, and up in Uganda, the civil war is breaking out again, and people are fighting and killing each other. I was there in Uganda a few years ago, and the devastation I saw from civil war, it's horrible, it's horrific, you can't even describe it. Tribes fighting against tribes. I was with a brother who has a church of 9,000, and he took me out to where they have orphanages. And there were 1,700 children who were a result of rapes. Many of the mothers gave them up, couldn't take the pain of... Look, when they got raped, these women, they cut their noses off, cut their ears off, cut their lips off. I saw them. I ate in a home of a person with no lips. And yet they got saved and they forgave. And so I don't know what's going on in the nations, but I believe that we need to get prepared for a flood. Someone said, oh, we're worried that the government might take our tax exemption away from us. Take it. What do I care? Whether I survive or don't survive is not based on what the government does. He can meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, when the flood, we talk about the flood there, that the Lord is enthroned upon the flood. It's about things in our lives which we cannot control. You know, it's more important not to be controlled by things that happen on the outside, but things that happen on the inside. You can be in the midst of a lot of out of craziness, just ungodliness, and you can still have peace that passes all understanding. Amen? You know, there's natural things as well as spiritual things that are happening. I'm watching people just walk away from the gospel. I'm not worried about walking away. I never even think about that. Anybody else? Man, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, where else are we going to go? Man, where are you going to go? You know, but David proclaims that his Lord, the one that he knows and he serves, is enthroned over the floods. You know, about 127 people die in America every year as a result of a flood. Mostly males, because they're so smart. All the women are saying, don't do it! It's interesting, 73 deaths by lightning, 65 by tornadoes are killed in an average, and 16 by hurricanes. Do you know 6 inches of water can knock a man off his feet? 2 feet of water can cause a heavy car or truck even to be raised up and to be moved out of the way. And so these raging waters represent restlessness, rebellious nations of the world, and dominion of evil spirits. When I saw recently what ISIS did to about 40 Christians, the evilness of people. It's amazing, the evilness. Charles Spurgeon said that that man without Christ is nothing more than a beast. And it's the truth. Man's inhumanity against man. In fact, on the island of Patmos, John said in Revelation 17, 15, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. I think this, that the Lord, in the midst of all of our problems, look, if Satan wants to trip you up, he'll send people. When God wants to bless you, he sends people. When the devil wants to destroy you, he sends people. You got to figure out the difference. Hallelujah. We need to stop allowing the floods of life to get us so focused on the problem that we forget the promises of God. I've walked through two things with my own children. My son called me last night. He's on a satellite phone. He's taking, I don't know what they call them, when there's multiple horses, herds, I'm not sure. I've eaten a horse, but I've never touched one. Really, I don't like them that much. But he is somebody donated to Heroes and Horses. Any horse people here? What's a big, huge? It is a herd. Wow. I didn't even know I hit it. A herd of horses, Mustangs, and they're taking him all the ways from New Mexico out to Wyoming. And so he's got some kind of media, like Discovery Channel. One of them are traveling with him for 5 weeks and videoing all this. He has wounded warriors with him, soldiers, veterans. And so he called me last night. And he told me that for 17 days, he hasn't taken a shower or a bath. To some of you, that's okay. I can see. Just about, is that a problem? Is that a situation? First one was the British. They looked up at me and said, you got a problem with that? So I said to him, man, you need a flood. And he says, well, we're hoping in another week or so we can get to a place where we can at least, because even changing your clothes apparently now doesn't help, you know. Once you put them on for like 5 minutes, they're destroyed. You burn them afterwards. But as he was telling me some of the hazards that he has, you know, with Mustangs and people and wounded soldiers and things like that. And I listened to him and I'm thinking, man, thank God that I have a Honda Accord. That's all I'm saying. But when we recognize the kingship of God over our lives, or of Jesus over our lives, in Psalms 29, he gives us these two blessings. He gives us strength and he blesses us with his peace. I thought this song was apropos that Pastor Collins sang. In fact, he has a new album out. He writes all of his own stuff, makes all of his own music. And you know, for 3 weeks, we just did a series on the precious blood of Jesus. And if you'd like to have one of those books that I wrote, you can have it for free. We don't charge. We find out how to use the blood of Jesus when you pray. Amen. Isaiah 40:31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And this is powerful. In the days when many people are being caught up by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and other things, it's those who wait upon the Lord. A few weeks ago, we talked about our first ministry is the minister unto God, not unto humans. I try to tell the worship team, always, even the young people, that do not look at people's faces. We are not ministering to them. We are ministering to God. And from there, the overflow comes. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me give you a few scriptures that talks about the blessing of waiting upon the Lord. I'm going to challenge you as we get prepared for the National Day of Prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. Psalm 65, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And there is a movement emerging that's going beyond just peripheral, superficial type stuff. It's people who are waiting upon God. I said to my wife yesterday was the first time I've stayed home like 2 weeks. I don't really live in Greenville. I sleep there. And I said, I need to wait upon the Lord about some decisions. So I just spent the day yesterday alone, by myself, and just waited upon the Lord. I actually did take a nap too, so forgive me, Lord. But here's the blessing of waiting upon the Lord. Psalms 27:14 says this, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There it is. You're waning in your heart and your commitment. Wait upon the Lord. Your strength will get renewed. That's the spiritual key for you and me. Look, at most 87% of people don't like change, and if they have it, they have to have it slow. And when change comes to a lot of people's lives, they think something is wrong. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, but we change, hallelujah, as we move and stay present tense with him. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Ed, wait on the Lord.
Amen.
Wait on the Lord, my dear brother. We love you, and we're waiting on God with you. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Psalms 33 says, O soul, waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and he is our shield. Man, there is the answer to tumultuousness, uncertainty of the nations and in America is waiting upon the Lord. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. That peace the Lord gives comes from acknowledging and looking to the Lord as one who is enthroned upon the floods. Isaiah 59 says this, so shall thy fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. In terms of the word standard, is a word noose. It means to be carried away. I'm not going to keep us all long today because we are going to pray. I used to think that the flood was devastating, that when a flood comes, there is no hope, there's no control. I watched when the tsunami hit the Southeast China Sea. Our brother that we relate with in Vishakhapatnam, how many remember him? Pastor Mohanty. You know, I just got back from India. He just sends me a WhatsApp. His son's getting married in June. They want me to come and do it and be part of it. I'm like, that was a long trip. We had five of us go, and I don't think I can make it back. I'll just be coming back from Korea. I'll be full of kimchi and all kind of other Korean food, and then into the Philippines eating balut and who knows what else, you know, durian. But it's important. We think about the flood. I used to think about it in a way that would bring fear to me. And sometimes, you ever been in your walk with God just like, someone said to me, I don't believe it and receive it in Jesus' name, that trouble comes in threes. Mine came like in eights. When one thing would happen, like seven more things bad would happen. And I was so under the spell of that lie and that illusion. I used to fear the floods of uncertainty, the fear of Satan's attack. But now I realize in my life, because of Christ, I've come to acknowledge he's enthroned upon that situation. No matter how dismal, how dark it seems to be, insurmountable the problem, he is Lord of Lords. He's enthroned upon my problems. We can walk around this room and have people testify of hopeless situations, but God, but God, but God, but God. We're so thankful that Frank has all of his teeth now. And we're going to have you in a couple of weeks demonstrate how to eat an apple, Frank. Hallelujah. You might not think it's a big thing, but I remember several months ago that I had a cap here. And just the night I came to church, it fell off. And so as I was preaching, I had to, well, twice I spit it on my paper. And so finally I was holding it, and finally I preached like this. And when your teeth work good, Frank, it's a blessing, is it not? Hallelujah. And so I really want to pray about some of the floods in your life. It's okay to pray in church. As I've grown older in the Lord, I pray more. I pray more in church. You know, if you come here Tuesday nights, we might pray for 20 minutes before we open up. Doesn't make a difference. We've come to church to pray, to seek God. And so real quick, before we pray, I want to just give you, how many remember the soda? I don't even know if, I try not to drink soda. The only time I would drink soda is if I have a piece of New York pizza. That's about it. Chicago, no. New York, yes. But when I was a boy, I don't even know if they still have the soda, 7-Up. They still have 7-Up soda. Hallelujah, I didn't even know it. Okay, so I'm going to give you 7-Ups this morning. I'm not trying to be fancy or deep today, but I am going to pray, and God's going to loose some things. Amen? Amen. 7-Ups. Here's the first one. You need to wake up. Yeah. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." This is not an hour to draw back. This is not an hour in the history of the church to be complacent at all. I'm so fired up about these young people going on the street Saturday. I'm not going with them because it's easy for me to go. I want them to go. I want them to come back with testimonies. They led somebody to Christ. Where's Capel? Is he here today or is he work? There he is. Stand up. Him and his wife. Oh, that's your friend. Hello, young lady. God bless you. She just got saved yesterday, right? Amen. Hallelujah. We want to make sure we give her some information. But him and his wife in India, they came here as refugees. We've loved them and helped them, and many of you gave to support them. But him and his wife worked in the hospitals, and they would go around leading people all day long who were Hindus to Jesus. And they got that spirit upon them. Here they are in another country only a few months, already sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the power to change a life for good. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we need to wake up. It's really important that we come out from among them in these last days, these last hours. As we said earlier, we want to be those virgins representing the church that have their lamps filled with oil, just filled, running over. Amen? So we need to wake up. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, "You're not of this world. Settle that issue." We are not of this world. Jesus said if he was of the world would love him. They don't love him and they don't love you. We are not of this world. I want to challenge you. It's the love of God that will cast all fear of rejection of people out of you. We got to wake up. We are called to be those living epistles. This is a crucial hour. When I was in Kenya and God called me to this city, I did not want to come here. I had a nice life. But he did tell me if I came to Albany, New York, he would give me a church that represents the nations. And he said these words, "You will glean the harvest of this city." And it's starting to happen now. We're running out of room here across the street. And when I came to Albany, I could have got buildings in Cohoes, all kind of places. But the Lord spoke to me. It was Albany. My flesh wanted to go to other places. I left 1970, left Albany, New York, said, "I'll never come back." Whatever. I'm back. Hallelujah. So we got to wake up. Number two, we got to shake up. Ezekiel 37, we don't have time to turn there, 1 through 10. Ezekiel spoke to those bones to hear the word of the Lord. And the Bible says that there was a noise and there was a shaking. I want to tell you something. In the name of Jesus, you got to take your words. My grandson will validate this. Every time I come into Albany, New York, I say the same thing. The way I come on 85, the sign says the city of Albany. As soon as I hit that sign, I say, this morning we had worship on, I shut it off. I say, in the name of Jesus, it's easy to get saved in Albany, New York every day. In the name of Jesus, it's easy to prosper and to get healed and to get delivered in Albany, New York. The psalmist said, "I believe, therefore I speak." We believe, therefore we speak in the name of Jesus. We're not going to be moved by what we see, what we fear, what we hear. We're going to be moved by what we believe. And I believe God's going to bring revival to Albany, New York. Amen. Ezekiel spoke to those bones. You need to speak to your own. Shake off those bones of unbelief. Probably unbelief next to prayerlessness is the two greatest sins in the body of Christ, not believing God, unbelief. There's one Greek word for unbelief, apostia. It means to have a want of or a lack of the word. If you're struggling financially, find out what the word says about it. If you're struggling with divine healing, find out what the word says. If you have apostia, a want of or a lack of the word, get more of the word. I love my little tablet. I wake up in the morning, I put it on, Alexander Scorby with a British accent, therefore it validates. You ever notice all the commercials now with English actors speaking? Oh, the Queen. And somehow Americans think that it's authenticated because it's a British accent. Here's a guy from Britain, he don't even believe that, so hallelujah. We got to shake off unbelief, and it's really important. In this house, we have so much going on as far as teaching. We have the Bible school. Pastor Bill, where is he now? He's downstairs doing something with Children's Church. We're running the school this semester. He's doing the Gospel of John. I can see Miss Loretta was really happy about the Gospel of John. We just had a prophetic conference with our sister church in Hudson. Had a brother come in, and he brought the prophetic word, taught about the prophetic and the guidelines of all the prophetic. And so you'll be hearing more about the Bible school. I only think we have 6 or 7 students on it, but you get a great education right here, and we'll give you more about it. And so, something else we need to shake off as a critical spirit is judging other people. Don't ever try to put somebody in their place until you've been in their place. I remember, I have a background in euthetic counseling, and have a little license and all that stuff, and in my back of my mind, in my emotions, because I've never had dealt with depression or anxiety, I used to think, just confess the word long enough and you'll be fine. But I had one of those floods come in and hit me. And what happened was I didn't realize that Jesus was enthroned upon that flood. I started to define my life by my limited resources, and I became so discouraged, so withdrawn within myself. Even my wife came and tried to talk me out of it. When I did my master's degree, one of my theses was on reactive depressions, that people can experience a depression, not chemical. You lose a loved one, you'll know what I'm talking about. You can go as deep and hurtful. We do come out of it because it's not chemical, it's not imbalanced like that. And I experienced that. And it took me 3 or 4 days really to come out of that. I didn't know if I could come out of it. When your mind is playing tricks on you, it's a hard thing to come out. But thanks be to God, I turned and I found that Jesus was enthroned upon that flood of my life. Hallelujah. The critical spirit will hurt a church, will hurt a person. That sin of comparison, always comparing yourself to another person, thinking you're more spiritual, it will ultimately destroy you, not them, you. The problem with people who are deceived is they don't know it. When you start to feel you're better than someone else, you have fallen from grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, there go I. A poverty spirit is something that must be resisted. We have so many people here from other nations in our church. I want to say something. God brought you here. You are here in this church as a result of the prophetic. Our service we have across the street at 4 o'clock, the first Sunday I preached there, I told all those brethren from East Africa, you are the answer to my prayer. And I really believe that with all my heart. I really do. And next week we're going to have the Kinawandans come here with their choir. We're going to have a special choir music. You'll see from West Africa. A lot of them work on, we have a third of our church doesn't come on Sundays. Thank you, Jesus, because we have nowhere to put them. Somebody said, go to two services. We don't have no parking. Unless we go like it's, how many would like to come to church at like 7 in the morning? Yeah, there's 3 people. 4. We'll figure it out. Amen. Unbelief, critical spirit, a poverty spirit, that nothing ever goes right for me spirit. It is a spirit. And no matter what, you don't define your life by your circumstances, your situations. You define it by who's on the inside of you. Amen? Somebody used my mic that had a huge ear or something. I don't know what it was. Man. There it goes. Here we go. Number 3, you got to move real quick. We got to pay up. Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Look, we are not a wealthy church, but we lack for nothing. We've learned to give our way out of debt. We've learned to live a life of giving and forgiving. It's the Christian way. And we have been able to sow, as many of you have seen, the last several months, multitudes of finances. We're going to be making a new mission board around the corner. You're going to see it. Our friend of ours from Zimbabwe sent me the picture of the new truck that they're delivering food to children with. They're feeding 10,000 children a day. Hallelujah. And City Harvest got that vehicle for them. And so we'll put stuff up like that to keep us updated with that. So, but where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We don't beg for money. We stand by faith. When I give my finances, I give it every week by faith. We've had some great opportunities, my wife and myself, to give over the last few weeks. With all the different, you know, I had 3 African preachers in here in a row, and they weren't really scheduled. That's how it happens. I don't know, but I think I am here. And that's how it happens. But all of them left blessed. Plus $20,000 in India, all kinds of different things we have done over the last few months. And it all came through you. And I said to my wife, every time we take up an offering, I say to her, what do you think? And we have been sowing big time. I'm excited because you sow bountifully. You reap bountifully. And I said to her, honey, we get that money coming in. When God blesses us, I'm taking you to Walmart. You can buy whatever you want. I don't even care. She's excited about it because they closed Kmart. We used to go there, but that's a whole other thing. Number 4, makeup. Forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Jesus talked about 70 times 70, 490. It doesn't mean when you get 491, you curse them. Forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, just real practical today, however you want to be treated, treat another person that way. I need forgiveness because I mess up. Whatever you need to give. It's the law and the prophets. When I was a boy, they had to, on a paddle. Anybody remember those days? They called it the golden rule. Do unto others and all that kind of stuff. But people change it. Do unto others, but do it first. You know, before they do it to you. And apparently many of you have never been spanked by that paddle as I was as a young person. And so forgiveness is really, really important in the body of Christ. It will destroy you, an unforgiving, bitter spirit. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness springing up. It will defile you. We've had to forgive people. Look at, forgiveness is one thing. Fellowshipping with people is another thing. When people are under church discipline, there are people who are ungodly and unrighteous. immoral people. When you go to them and they don't repent, the Bible says don't even eat with them. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. We should pray for those. Treat them like a tax collector and a heathen. We pray for them that their eyes would be open. We bless them. We speak wonderful things over their life. We don't curse them in the name of Jesus. So makeup, forgiveness. I did a funeral right around the corner here of a person who I did not know. I don't like to do funerals of people I do not know. It's really difficult. And someone in our church, a friend of theirs died. They didn't have a church, so I went and did it. And at the funeral, people started yelling at each other when we were eulogizing. I'm up there. Anybody like to say anything? Lady get up there, Auntie so-and-so, why you? And she, why are you talking to my mother like that? It was like a riot broke up. Peace, you know. Here was the person who was dead, and the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger that was flowing in that family. By the grace of God, I didn't know if the person, well, I was told that they were Christians until somebody got up and testified that she was an ordained voodoo priestess. So that complicated the service just a little bit more. So yeah, we were ordained together. She was my first voodoo prince, ordained. Anyways, it was bad. I'm up behind the coffin. Oh my goodness. And so it was a bad day because the funeral director wanted everybody out because he had another funeral coming in and they started late. Because we're waiting for the mother to come. And so I'm up there at 1 o'clock, and now it's 1:30. What am I going to do? I can't start without the mother. He got so angry because they got done late. When we went to the gravesite, I did the gravesite service, he took off and left me there. I had to go around. Anybody going back to Albany? No. And the check apparently is in the mail because I haven't got it yet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Forgiveness of the heart is the gospel. Forgiving the unforgivable. Praying for those who despitefully use you. It's the way we live. It's the way Christ lived. You got to get fired up also. Jesus said unto the Laodicean church, he said, you are lukewarm. You know, for some Christians, you know, I have met several people in the last 2 years who say they go to City Harvest. In fact, my wife was looking at, she had gone down the street here when Alice Michalenko was here, and he had that computer place. So she parked the car, went in there, and a guy came out, and she had a little rust. And he said, oh, I do body work. I can give you a good price on that little rust there. And so Nancy said, well, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I go to City Harvest Family Church right down the street. Nancy said, it's funny, I go there too, and I've never seen you in my life. Who's the pastor? He didn't know. I mean, there are some people, some Christians, if they got arrested for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. My wife used to have, when she was in Bible college, she brought home a poster. It was called Closet Christian, and it had a big coat hanger, and a Christian was hanging in a closet like that. We need to get fired up. You know, one of the seven baptisms we teach in our church, one is called the baptism of fire. John said, there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. To get that fire within your spirit where you won't shut up or even change the subject. Just the fire of God. Amen. We need to get fired up. And number six, we need to cheer up. I'm expecting a lot more smiles from you, Frank, now that you got teeth. So, in Acts 27, here Paul had been shipwrecked, and he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Be of good cheer. You know, when you're going through something, you don't have to tell anybody about it. You should just smile. When I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I read a book called Christians, the Happiest People on the Planet. We need to smile. We need to have some joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Even if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if you know that the Savior is seated and enthroned upon the flood of what you're experiencing, you can have a joy. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and testing, knowing this. If you don't know this, you can't count it as joy. But if you know this, you can count it as joy. That the testing of your faith is much more precious than silver or gold. It will produce that fruit called patience. Patience is a fruit that is matured in the life of a believer to help you deal with people problems. I'm getting some more patience right now. Cheer up. Be of good courage. The Bible says that laughter is good like a medicine. I remember I was in South Africa, and I had preached, and God had done great things. I was with Elbert Willis. Some of you don't know who he was. He had a big gospel tent that held about 5,000 people, and God actually used me. I was more shocked than anybody there, you know, because I'm carrying the bags of a guy who's really well-known. I'm not well-known. It was kind of like when I was in India with my son-in-law. We had a huge crusade of Hindus. And Pastor Mahanty got up and said, he introduced me. It's just so, oh my goodness. We have Reverend Ernest Apostle. He went off to the whole fivefold ministry giftings and a few more in there. He's here to minister the word of God and Homer. That's all he's. Homer said he was depressed that night. He went back to our room. He said, and Homer? He can't say anything else about me. The great man of God and Homer. Well, my son-in-law came back with me this year. God really did use him. And so we need to be of good cheer. We need to see that opposition is opportunity, really. If you believe that God, when you commit yourself to him, that he's enthroned upon the flood of your situation or circumstance, just see opposition as opportunity. I remember when I was actually talking to Elbert Willis, my son was about 15, and man, he was giving me a hard time. So I called Elbert up to cry. Wrong thing to do. I was looking for somebody to give me comfort. Didn't happen. I started telling him about all my problems with my son, and he said, yeah, it must have been those neighbors, huh? Really messed your kid up, the neighbors, huh? I'm like, hey, man, where's the love, you know? So he said, you can let this thing take you down, or you can see the opposition that's coming against you and turn it into an opportunity for God. That's what he told me. I never forgot that. Depends on how you look at your circumstance and situation. If you have the mighty God living on the inside of you, he is enthroned upon that. If you look to the promises and get your eye off the problems, you will just ride and surf with him. Hallelujah. Opposition or opportunity. And last one is this. I'm going to close just today, just having some fun, is shut up. Just shut up. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there is no want for sin. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. How many wish you could go back and take some words back that you spoke? In the multitude of words, there was no want for sin. The Bible says that even if you're a fool, if you keep quiet, people will think you're smart and you got wisdom. Amen? And we need to speak life. It's one of the most difficult things I've ever done is to talk life, to talk the promises, not the problems, to speak life into my situation. As many of you know, I've said we did the Precious Blood of Jesus series that I try to get up. I did it today. When I get up, I stand and say by the side of my bed in the name of Jesus, this day sin will not have dominion over me. Satan will not have dominion over me in the name of Jesus. I'm not Satan conscious, I'm Jesus conscious, but I understand that he's like a roaring lion. He's moving through the earth, looking to find people who he can devour. I just say this, not coming to my house. I don't worry about the devil. We have a meeting tomorrow night with the National Day of Prayer, so I forgot about that meeting. I mean, I didn't know I had the meeting, but I forgot the mission is tomorrow night. So if there's somebody who would like to go preach at the mission for me, let me know. We can work that out, amen? So let me bring up those seven real quick. What up, sir? Wake up, shake up, pay up, make up, fired up, cheer up, shut up. There's the stand up. Stand up, that's eight. Oh my goodness. Wow, that wasn't even planned. Well, today I didn't want to do any heavy revies. I wanted to be practical. And in my own life, I realized many times I lost the blessing by defining my life by the flood and not by the one who's enthroned upon the flood. Amen? Let's pray today. the name of Jesus, Father, we come before you. I want to encourage you as we're praying this morning, if you have no wrath or no doubt, would you lift up holy hands around this house? Act of surrender in the name of Jesus. Now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, any word or curse spoken against anybody in this room, I break the power of that in the name of Jesus. Come against that spirit of hopelessness and despair. Break the power of that spirit of poverty over this house and by anyone who's watching by the way of the web today in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We come against hopelessness. We come against infirmity and sickness and break its power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this day, listen to the scripture, Romans 5:1. We have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, by faith, we have access into his grace. So by faith this morning, if you're struggling, if you're dealing with issues, problems that seem to be insurmountable, the grace of God will put you over. And by faith, you can receive that. Father, in the name of Jesus, as our hands are lifted up before you, we reach out and receive the grace of God. I grab it myself. I appropriate it by faith. And we define ourselves, Father, by the greater one who lives on the inside of us. Jesus, we are committed to you this day. And now, Father, I pray that we would have recall. In the midst of the flood, we pray that the grace of God would be strong upon us, that we would see the opposition as nothing more than an opportunity for you. In the name of Jesus.